what a beautiful day. Happy Pentecost to you, a day that we celebrate. I want to welcome those of you who are streaming today or online. I want to say a special hello to Oakstone. I hope that you're having a wonderful Pentecost today and just want to wish you all well and God's blessing there. Also, those of you who are streaming regularly, just want to say hello to you and just so many others who are online. I can't remember all your names, so I won't even try any further. But it's just really neat to see that God is waking up people to come to Him, to turn to Him and realize there's a life in Jesus Christ that God wants us to have. And we will lose our lives to find it, but there is abundance to be found in Jesus Christ. And the abundance, the celebration of life, what happens is found so much in these feast days because they help us to remember and to celebrate the great things our God has been doing through Jesus Christ. Now, if you weren't with us yesterday, I'm going to give you the 2-minute update. You see, this is what we covered yesterday. There is this work that God is doing. And ultimately, it says in Exodus 23 that this is the feast of harvest when you gather in the harvest your labors from the field. And ultimately, that's what's happening. Going back to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, on the day after the Sabbath, during the days of unleavened bread, it says in Leviticus 23, verses 10 to 14, that you're to bring a wave sheaf of first fruits that you offer up to be accepted. And said you couldn't partake of the harvest till you made this offering. And we saw at that time that Christ, the first fruits, in 1 Corinthians 15, that He is the fulfillment of the wave sheaf offering. Now, what is so awesome about that is this offering is accepted on our behalf. This is what makes us unleavened. He is the one who makes us clean. He is the one who washed us with His blood. And so Christ is our Passover. Christ is the resurrection of the life. And so we celebrate this. But then what God said was, now count 50 days. In fact, He said, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Till the morrow after the 7th Sabbath, 50 days you shall count to the day after the 7th Sabbath. And then you will bring forth 2 loaves to be waved for acceptance. Now, where this offering was offered during days of unleavened bread, these loaves were baked with leaven. And what it says is that these were first fruits to the Lord, holy to the Lord for the priest. And what we find is that we have the beginning of the first fruits and we have the first fruits to the Lord. This feast day is so different because God didn't give the date where He said the 14th day of the first month, you're going to celebrate Passover. Or on the first day of the 7th month, you're going to celebrate the Feast of Trumpets. This day doesn't have its own date because it is linked to this date of Christ, the first fruits. His resurrection, His life is what gives life to every one of us. And the empowering presence that we've been singing about and the need for the Holy Spirit in our lives is all based on His resurrection. This is what is so awesome of what God is doing, that He's bringing about. He's not saying first fruits and something different. He's saying, no, you're all first fruits because you all come through Me. As we read yesterday in Revelation 14, verses 1 through 5, these are first fruits, the first redeemed from the earth, the first redeemed from among men. They follow the Lamb wherever He goes. Our identity is not in ourselves. Our identity is in Jesus Christ. And what God determined to do was basically to make a helper comparable to Him. That is what God is doing in our lives. It is so amazing. It is so miraculous. It is so astounding what God is doing. But God did not create you just to have an existence of consciousness forever alone, but rather to have an abundant existence forever, whereby we are the bride of Christ. And we spent time in Ephesians 5 yesterday talking about this amazing mystery that has been hidden from the ages. The marriage relationship was really from the beginning about Christ in the church, that God was going to make a helper comparable to Him, that God was going to make a helper for Him. And that is why we here celebrate this Feast of Pentecost, because how could we be a helper to Christ apart from His Spirit? What makes the difference in us is the Holy Spirit. What joins us to Christ is the Holy Spirit. And what gives us hope is Christ living within you and me. Turn with me to the book of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. The great love that Scott talked about in the offering today, How God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That gift was about bringing forth a helpmate, a helper. And what Jesus was on this earth was a witness for the Father. He didn't do his own works. He did his Father's work. He didn't speak his own words. What he heard from the Father, that is what he spoke. His devotion in life was to the Father. And as he was devoted to the Father, so are we to be devoted to him. And when we read those verses that Simona was reading in the scripture reading today about no one can say Christ is Lord, Jesus is Lord, except by the Spirit, it's because you can't even know him as Lord. You can't even follow him as Lord. How do we keep his commandments? How do we love him and honor him apart from his Spirit being within us? But yet it's the Spirit of God that brings us to be first fruits in Christ. Now notice here in Colossians 1 in verse 24, it says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church." Yesterday we talked about this, that the mystery is that the church is bone of my bones for Jesus. Flesh of my flesh. You see, when we think about how astounding and amazing the love of God is, basically, the God of love, the one who is love itself, said, "I love you, church. You're bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. You're mine." And the whole purpose of the unity was to bring about a relationship where there is this coming together. And so the Apostle Paul spoke about that again in Ephesians 5, but here continuing on, he says, well, at the end of 24, "For the sake of his body, Jesus' body, which is the church, do you know you're the body of Christ? Do you know he loves you like his own body? Do you know he desires nothing but for you to experience the love of God, to know the life and the freedom that is in God, to have the experience of liberty with which God lives?" And so he says, "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." Now notice this, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. What mystery? What weren't we seeing? What wasn't being revealed? Verse 27, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." You see, when you talk about, "I will make a helper comparable to him," how is that done? How is that possible? How could it be? When we look at ourselves, and we talked about it yesterday, when we look at the love of God and we see who Jesus Christ is, we see we fall so far short of the glory of God. And of our own self, as we make that comparison, we're like, how do we even begin to compare? Why are you even so humble that you would think of me, O God? And he says, "I will make a helper comparable to him." How did he do it? He made first Christ comparable to us. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He came like us to be tempted in all points as we are, to know the weakness of flesh as we are. He made him like us. For Jesus did not think it something to be held on to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation. He came in the form of a man. And even in that, he came as a servant and he humbled himself, even to death. What kind of humility is that? The intention of God was to make a helpmate comparable to a people that had been enemies of Christ, enemies of God, with a carnal mind, a carnal spirit, a carnal way. And yet he came in the flesh so that he could bear our iniquities and our sins, that he could overcome the grave and death and give every one of us the hope of everlasting life. That is the hope that God gives to us. So he came in the flesh, but then he was raised up from the dead. And this resurrection of life, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, it's our whole hope of life. He says, if Christ is not risen from the dead, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. But now Christ is risen from the dead. And he has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep or those who have died. Because as in Adam all die, in Christ all shall be made alive. We all have hope. But that life is not just consciousness. That life is accordance to Christ. Notice again here it says, what is that? Verse 27, to make known the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. How do you make a helpmate comparable? You got to make them perfect in Christ. How does that happen? Not by flesh, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Turn with me over to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Because after Jesus had been with his disciples, he told them at the end about how they would receive the Holy Spirit. If you would like, you can read that. John 14, 15, 16, 17 are all about what we're talking about today. We're not going to cover it. Beautiful verses, beautiful thoughts of Jesus Christ. But in Acts chapter 1 here, it said, being assembled together, verse 4. This is Acts 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now that word baptism is a word that basically means immersion. You know how when you're baptized, you go fully under the water. You're fully immersed in this water. It's a grave. It's where the old man dies. It's where we lay down our lives for Christ. It's where we leave all the sins that have been done against us and all the sins we've committed in that grave. We come up out of those waters of baptism as new creatures. But now it's not just a matter of coming up out of death and coming up out of sin. It is being immersed in the Spirit of God. Because where is love? Where is joy? Where is peace? Where is long-suffering? Where is patience? Where is kindness? Where is goodness? Where is meekness? Where is self-control? Where are all the things that make us say, God, you're awesome? They're all in his spirit. How will he perfect a people? How will he make a helpmate for Christ? By the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what makes us Christ's. It's what sets us apart. It's what makes us holy. It's what makes us witnesses to be holy to the Lord for the priest. So that even though leaven is present, God is more present. And what gets spread within us is his righteousness. And it spreads throughout everyone by the Holy Spirit. He is spreading through his church. Because he determined to love his church. Jesus loves you and lays down his life for you, that you might be his bride for eternity, that you might be first fruits with him, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And this is the amazing invitation that you and I receive when we hear of the gospel. It's not just to get us out of where we've come from, but God wants to bless us so amazingly to say, I want you to enjoy my kingdom. I want you to be blessed. I want you to come to a place where there's no more death, no more crying, no more sorrow, no more pain. And this is the calling that we have, and why the passion that we have for Jesus Christ is because this is it, guys. This is why we were made. We were made in the image and likeness of God. What else is there to find satisfaction in life? Be the thing God made you to be. And everything of the pouring out of the Spirit is to help you and me be who we are to be for Christ individually and collectively as the church. And so he said, wait till you receive power. You'll be baptized, verse 5, not many days from now. Therefore, verse 6, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Do you believe it's still happening today? That when Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. If there's any doubt in your mind that this work is still going on, shake it out now. Let the Word of God challenge it, because Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always. Doing what, Jesus? Doing the work, making disciples for Christ. Because we are to be a helper comparable to him, set apart by the Holy Spirit to do the work of Christ on this earth. And in the process of us working with Jesus, we become like Jesus. That's the way it happens. You can't live your life and not serve and do the things that Christ did and say, well, I've lived a Christ-like life. Actually, a Christ-like life looks just like Jesus. That's what he says in 1 John chapter 2. Don't you know that you are his? You ought to walk just as he walked. See, all of our drive and desire is to come to know Jesus Christ because we're being joined together. We're to look like him. What does it say in Ephesians 4? Till we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, to a perfect man. See, this isn't just a one verse. In fact, if you study about perfection and what God is doing in our lives, he is wanting to bring us to a place of perfection where we serve alongside of his Son. Apart from the world. And we wait for that ultimate perfection that we will find when we will shed this body and we will shed this law of sin and all this corruption that we carry around in this body. And we're waved for acceptance and we rise up to see the Lord in the air. We look for his return. We desire the return. But until that day, we will continue to be a helper. That the fragrance of Christ may be spread through our lives to others. And so he said, you will receive power. This is verse 8 again of chapter 1 of Acts. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, to all the ends of the earth. And so we know in chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speaking in his own language. Gloria a Dios, mi amigo. Sí, Espíritu Santo. Lo recibe. Sí, sí. See, everybody heard in their own language. That was speaking in tongues. I said, glory to God. So now you have to give the interpretation, right? Because in the church, if you get the gift of tongues, you have to interpret. I said, glory to God, right? My brother. And I said, the Holy Spirit receive, right? See, okay, beautiful. Say I can translate. So here's the thing. God gives the Spirit to us to be joined to Christ, that we might be one flesh with him, as husband is with wife. Christ with his church, he loves us as his own. He wants us to be engaged. And what did the church do? They received the Spirit. And what did they begin doing immediately? The work of Jesus Christ. It wasn't some other work. It wasn't some other will. It wasn't some other desire. When they received the Spirit of God, they received the direction and they began speaking the gospel and everybody hearing in his own language. Now, this is so powerful, and as Peter stood up to speak and to testify that day, as he gave the message, he testified of Jesus Christ. He testified of the salvation. He put on them the sin and said, this one, you with lawless hands, you put him to death. What do we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what Jesus was doing in the disciples' lives, they were then doing for the lives of others, that the word would be preached and the offer of the Holy Spirit would come. Now, here's the thing that has happened in the culture of the Christian church, and you can look at it going back to the time of Jesus and his disciples, that as man became more involved in the church and as things have happened, there has been such a sense of learning and so little power within the body of Christ. And Christianity has become more theoretical, more intellectual. It's become less practical and real. And what we should say in our lives is, where am I with you, Lord? Because, friends, you don't have to try to work up the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to try to conjure up a gift of prophecy or a gift of healing. You don't have to try to conjure up what needs to happen. But everything points back to one place, to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is what makes us connected. It's not anything we do of ourselves. What is the hope of glory for you? What did we read? Christ in you. You want to stop sinning? Christ in you. You want to serve people better? Christ in you. You want to stop whatever sin that is in your life? You want to stop lying? You want to stop cheating? You want to stop being dishonest? You want to stop being lazy? You want to stop committing idolatry? You want to stop drinking, getting drunk? I don't care what your problem is. I'm telling you, it's right here is the answer, Jesus Christ. Because when the Spirit of God comes in you and the will of God is acting within you, you become a different person. You become a different person. Here I am giving a sermon before you. 30 years ago, I'm on my knees begging to never speak in front of people. 30 years ago, I had to pray a half an hour to give a 6-minute speech. 30 years ago, I was like, why? I don't ever want to talk in front of people. Don't even ask me to introduce myself at my dorm. I remember being asked to stand up and say my name and where I come from and what I'm going to study. I'm sitting there like this. I'm just trembling. I'm shaking. Everything in me was fear, 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 fear. And guess what? The law of sin that's in me, I still have it. It didn't go away. Ask Marty the number of times I have to go to the bathroom before I get up here. I still have it. I still have it. But something can happen that God can say, no, I'm going to do this anyway. Amen. And I've been preaching for years. In me, of myself, there's nothing good. But God loves a good weakness, because in it he becomes strong. So I can stand and tell you about Jesus today. Not because of any goodness in me, but because God said, I will it that you who are afraid to talk will talk. Okay. And whatever sins I face in life, I remember it is not my will. It is not by my power nor by my might. It is by his Spirit, Christ in me, the hope of glory. And when you face sins in your life and you realize, maybe I'm not loving, man, maybe you heard that yesterday. Maybe you're not loving. Women, maybe you're saying, I'm not loving my husband like Jesus would have me do either. And you look at that and you say, how do I change? Because I have these habitual ways of thinking, responding, reacting that come in relationships where familiarity has bred contempt. Christ has no contempt for us. He has love for us. How do you make it happen? You got to come back to Christ, to the resurrection and to the Spirit of power in our lives that transforms us and gives us the hope of glory. For changes today, as it says in 1 John 5:1-5, but also for the glory that shall be revealed when we will be raised up for him. Turn with me now over to the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 and verse 1, it says, Here's a great thing, guys. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, this is the passion that God wants us to have back. So when you think about what this covenant really is, when we talk about Christ, the first fruits, those who are the first fruits, those who are being made holy, when we talk about the mystery of Christ and the church being like husband and wife, that a man would leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, that the two would become one, that Christ could say, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. When you think of the power of that, what God is saying is, I got it all for you here. What I need you to do is believe, come to me, and expect it. See, much of belief and faith is expectancy. It's not just a matter of saying, yeah, I know that can happen. That's not faith. That's just knowledge. Knowledge can lead you to faith, but it doesn't necessarily lead you to faith. Knowing the truth hopefully will inspire you to go into a practical way. But there's only one way to receive. It's from him. Remember John was baptizing, John the Baptist, he was baptizing, and they were talking about the baptism, and he said, you know what, I baptize in water. There's one coming after me who baptizes in the Spirit. That baptism in the Spirit, it happens the same way today. It happens by Christ baptizing us with the Spirit, and that happens by our faith, believing and trusting in him. We have faith in him that we confess not only that we believe that he is the Christ, the Messiah, not only that he died for us, but that he was resurrected from the dead. We believe in the resurrection, and our faith in his resurrection gives resurrection to us to give us new life. And so there is no condemnation. Why? Because we say, well, then this is what I want. And we want to make it more difficult. Sometimes it's like going to the prophet, and the prophet says, you just got to wash in the Jordan 7 times. And sometimes we just need to realize that faith is coming with a humble heart, telling God, I can't do any of this without you. We receive the Spirit by faith. We receive the Spirit by trust. See, the prayer is, Father, pour out your Spirit in Jesus' name on every person in this room. Pour out the Spirit that we may know your grace. Pour out the Spirit that we may have your life. Pour out the Spirit on us now to heal, to restore, to transform. You see, and that faith is found in expectation that God will keep his promise. And if he makes us wait until we receive power, we will not doubt his promise. See, that was the thing that he said to the disciples. Wait till you receive power from on high. Why didn't he just do it then? See, in our mind, it wouldn't have been more efficient, right? The U.S. mind, let's be more efficient about it. Why do? Because this was God's timing. This was God's plan. It was counting down. There was a countdown to the 50. You see, I don't know where your countdown is. I know where my countdown happened. And I can tell you that in growing up and having knowledge of the Word of God and having knowledge and being taught about Jesus Christ, it didn't have power apart from the Spirit. And when I was baptized in water, I didn't immediately receive a baptism of the Holy Spirit. I received the baptism of water, but not of Spirit. And the difference was that I was thinking the whole time as I'm getting baptized about what I got to do. I'm thinking about my will, my practices, my disciplines, my changes. And you know what? It produced a lot of good stuff. But eventually you realize it all kind of falls apart. It's empty. There is no substitute for the power and life of Jesus in your life. There's no substitute for it. And if you have it, you know it. And if you doubt it, you need to ask for it. Because the power of Christ in you is something that you know by faith and receive by faith and you have by faith. it doesn't come with doubt. It comes with the knowledge of knowing. That doesn't mean you won't have honest questions. It won't mean you won't have doubts from time to time and ask God for things. God appreciates the honest questions. But in all of it, your seeking to humble yourself is always a deepening for what? For refining the heart, refining the mind, refining the faith to believe in who He is and know that in Him, you and I live and move and have our being. There is no life outside of life itself. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. And all of us should be seeking Him and know desperately, if we don't have Jesus in our lives, we are lost. That whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. It's conditional. Christ died for everyone. Only those who believe receive. It's not just head knowledge. It's not writing a term paper. It's believing in the salvation that comes to you and receiving of the resurrection life that comes to you, to know that He lives in you. Therein lies the hope of glory. Christ in you, because you don't just have it in theory. You don't just have it in an intellectual knowledge. It is the belief by which everything is motivated in your life. And that's why He says, you've got to give up your life. And how do we have this life? Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. My all for you, Jesus. We have a Christian culture that has a partway Christianity. It asks the wrong questions. Is it a salvational issue? Do I need to do that to be saved? It puts it on your preserving yourself, as opposed to having a relationship with the Creator, to be bone of His bones, flesh of His flesh, to be a helper comparable to Him. The whole point is to have a relationship and fellowship with Him. Why would we think in such small terms about having existence? In fact, what does it say? He who seeks to save his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. This is the way of Christ. This is what He wants for us. So we must give ourselves. For the law of the Spirit, verse 2, of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Woo! Hooray! Because when you have the Spirit of God, it's different. You're not even thinking in the same way anymore. He says, give me that stony heart. I want to give you a new heart so you can obey me. This is the new covenant, to write His law on our hearts and our minds. He didn't throw His law out. He said, I want to write it in you so you can think like me, be like me. That's what He wants. That's why He forgives us. That's why He gives us His Spirit. He wants us to be like Him. Verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that what? The righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He says, commit to me, believe in me, and I will set you free. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh, what do? When we live that way, we set our minds on things of the flesh. I got a party to go to. I got to go get drunk. I need to get high. I need to do you name it. You see, when you live in the Spirit, the mindset is doing for the Lord. So even when you go to your job, I'm going for the Lord. When you're with your family, I'm doing it for the Lord. When you're working together, I'm for the Lord. It's never a vacation from the Lord, because there is no life outside of the Lord. Our lives are found in Him. We identify with Him. Who am I? I'm one of Christ's. He gave me His Spirit to be with Him. He doesn't want the break, and neither should we. We always want to be with Him. What does it say of the first fruits? They follow the Lamb wherever He goes. They are without fault before the throne of God. That's who the first fruits are. And so it says in verse 5, but those who live according to the Spirit, what do we set our minds on? The things of the Spirit. This Pentecost is a remembrance to us today. Don't forget, those who live in the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. We're thinking about the resurrection. We're thinking about life eternal and the plans of God. For to be carnally minded, verse 6, is death, but to be spiritually minded, life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh, notice this, cannot please God. It also says in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Think about that. To come to faith. Remember the man who he said, I believe, but help my unbelief. How many of you have ever prayed that prayer? I believe, help my unbelief. See, that's an honest prayer. That's an honest prayer to say, I want to believe. I believe what I can, but I know I don't have all the faith that I should. That's setting your mind on the Spirit. That's asking for faith. That's asking for more of God. And He wants that to be in us. So, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. That's your ESPN update. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Wouldn't it be cool? ESPN's like, we're stopping everything for Pentecost updates. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, right? There it is. That's what ESPN should be putting out right now. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Did you hear that? Do you see how desperate our need should always be day by day when we pray, Father, give me this day my daily bread. Give me this day the drink I need. I never want to be without you, God, in my life. Always dedicated to you. And if Christ is in you, verse 10, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, right back to where we were in the days of unleavened bread, He who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. That's awesome. That's worth believing. See, we overcome sin by faith. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony and by not loving our lives unto death, as it says in the book of Revelation. That's how we do it. It's not by having a magic program. It's, you know, there are times you can go for counseling. You can counsel. Let me just break it down for you. Counseling is wonderful when we are needing to be reminded of the word of God and the ways. But there are times in life where the change just isn't coming. And what it should be speaking and shouting to us, you need the Spirit of God because you need an actual transformation. Because in that area of your life, you are just like the earth that in the beginning was made but was in darkness. It was without form and void. And until the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters and God said, let there be light, there just couldn't be light in that spot. And my friends, there are times in life you've just got to cry out and say, God, I want to overcome this. God, I need to overcome this. God, I got to have you deliver me. And when the earth is so ready, He comes. Because He didn't make us a mindless planet. He made us animated earth. Walking, talking, animated earth. And He is saying, I give you the choice if you want me to do the work. The problem we run into humanly is we keep thinking we're doing the work. No, here's the work. Seek the Lord in what is for Him. He will pour out His Spirit and He'll do the work. He doesn't need our help. He does it of His own will. The honor is that we have been invited to say, pick me, choose me, change me, transform me. I want life. I want peace. I want hope. I want everything you have. I don't want to serve anything or anyone else but you, God. I will be a witness for you. I will honor you with my life. I don't want to love my life, not in the things that I can do in my flesh, not in the physical breathing and thinking of life. I need you, God. And you see, there's a desperate passion that comes when the zeal of the Lord fills His house. And I'm talking about His people. When He fills the house, And you overthrow the tables and the money changers and all the things that get in the way of a relationship with God. God is calling out for a people to be passionate for Him. That will have a passion that will give up what they have and give life for what He desires. If Jesus was willing to give up everything, and He had so much more than us to begin with. Hello, dear lady. It's so good to see you today. If He was willing to give up everything, so much more than what we have, what should we be doing? Do we realize the prize that is before us? So He says here, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, verse 11, dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. So there's the other choice. If you don't want to be for Him, there's the other choice. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Remember yesterday we said, who are Christ's? Those who crucify the flesh and the passions thereof. That's what it says in Galatians 5. That's who Christ are. They are devoted to dying to self, to live for Him. Verse 14, now notice, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. By whom we cry, Abba, Father. Do you appreciate that truth? You call God Dad? Really? You call God Dad? Do you have any doubt about that? The whole purpose in Him making you and me was for us to call Him Dad. If there's anything in your mind that's struggling against that, remember this day of Pentecost, because He's saying, no, I'm giving you the adoption. And the adoption guarantees that you're my kids. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit, this is verse 16, that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. Did you hear that? That we would be glorified together. Because the husband wants to do what? What does Jesus want to do? Present His bride what? Glorious. Without fault. His whole work is for this. And so, what does He say? For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Have you ever thought about just how amazing it is that God, in His wisdom, allows us to be in these jars of clay that have laws of sin? And the most wonderful way to see what will we do if we actually say no to ourselves and yes to Him. No to the flesh and yes to God. I mean, that's kind of really amazing, isn't it? The enemy we fight is ourselves. And God wants us to have faith. He wants us to overcome ourselves. For He who subjected it in hope, because verse 21, the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. And not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. That is our hope. For we were saved in this hope, verse 24. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit helps in our weaknesses. We don't know how to pray as we ought, But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Isn't that a beautiful promise? That if you don't know how to pray, you don't know how to pray. Ask for help. Ask for help. That there would be intercession made. Notice verse 27. Now he who searches the hearts, God himself knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many. He's the first. He's the firstborn from the dead. But the intention of the firstborn, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Here's the joy. The firstfruits, holy to the Lord for the priest. This is Christ's reward. You are Christ's reward. You who believe, you who follow the Lamb wherever he goes, you who have given your life and dedication to him, you who love him, who so loves you, you who desire him the way he desires you, you who will be his disciple and follow him in his ways, you who will walk in the Spirit and not in the way of the flesh. You are Christ's. You are the ones that he's doing this for. And notice again, to be conformed to his image, the image of his Son, that he might be the first among many brethren. There's one image that we're coming to, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, to the perfect man. And that image is where we all should be seeking and believing. You see, if you start thinking, well, what do I need to do to get there? How could I ever get there? How could that ever possibly be? Realize, yes, that's what we would see in our flesh, right? If we evaluate the work of God as if it's the work of man, we're like, we're all falling short. I can't be that. But God can make you. What did he say? He predestined you to be conformed to the image of his Son. Yes or no? If he predestined you to be conformed to the image of his Son, will you be? What does he say? It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know we will be like him because we will see him as he is. The first is natural, the second is heavenly. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, so we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. As we have borne this corruption, we will put on incorruption. As he came in the flesh, so shall we be like the Lord from heaven. His whole purpose, his whole life, everything he's gearing for is to bring a bride at one with him. Walking with him, talking with him, working with him, being together. It only happens by the Holy Spirit coming in our lives, joining us together. The covenant of marriage that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. That you and I can be who God made us to be, who he predestined to be, that we can be that. On our own, we cannot. Of our own work and discipline, we cannot. But by his Spirit, indeed, yes, we shall be. You were meant for glory. You were meant to be one with Christ. You were meant to be his forever. Do you want it? Yes. Amen. Because we need to want it. Because there's so many desires, so many passions, so many things that can get in the way of this. But this is the thing. If we put our heart on the Lord Jesus Christ and the desire to walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. We will crucify the flesh and we will be the individuals and the church he wants us to be. Because friends, this message is not just for us individually. It is for us collectively. Because the work of the Spirit is so much more than just about one individual. It's about a body of believers who love each other and work together for the will of God. And the enemy will always come in against that to appeal to flesh, to try to destroy the work of the Spirit with judgment, with gossip, with backbiting, with undermining, with envy, with jealousies, with everything that can come by flesh to appeal. And as we talked about yesterday in marriage, think about this. We have all these marriages crumbling apart and people in broken relationships and broken friendships because what happens is we find something we don't like about somebody and then that becomes all we can focus on. And rather than focusing on it in a godly way, we focus on it in a fleshly way and we're like, I don't like you. You're mean. I don't know that I ever loved you. I don't know that you're who I want to be with. And we just dispose of humans and relationships and we dispose of each other like it's nothing. Because what we do is we advocate for the wrong person. Who is designing broken relationships? Who is happy when that happens? I'll tell you, who is the accuser of the brethren? Because if you men see your wives sinning a sin that makes you unhappy in the marriage, and wives, if you see your husbands sinning a sin that makes you unhappy, don't you know that the sin that's committed, it's not against you, it's against God. And when you see somebody sinning, it might be coming to you, but really it flows right through to God. Because God is the ultimate judge of right and wrong. David said when he sinned the sin against Uriah and Bathsheba, he said, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Do you realize that when your spouse sins against you men, if you say, well, she's not being very respectful, that's not to you, it's to him. She needs to obey him. You need to obey him. Now, when you find your spouse on the wrong side of things and you've determined, yes, indeed, it's wrong, you can either take it with hurt and act out with vengeance, with revenge, with spite, with bitterness. You can withhold intimacy. You can withhold whatever you want because God gives you the right. But let me ask you this. Do you really want them held against God with sin? If your spouse has sinned a sin against you and you know God says, hey, that sin's against me. Do you want your spouse in that sin? Do you want your spouse in a place of sin? Do you want your spouse anywhere in that at all? Because the love of God says, no, I'm going to step in here. Because as the husband lays down his life for the wife, he says, no, I don't want any sin between you and my father. That's what a real man, a godly man does. And then we can look at ourselves and examine ourselves and we need to ask, are we being advocates for our brides the way Christ is for the church? If you're not married, I want to ask you, men, are you being advocates for your friends the way Christ is for the church? In church, I want to ask you, are you being advocates for the bride of Christ the way Christ is for his bride? Because if Christ was so willing to pay a price for all the people in this room and all who would believe that would come to Jesus Christ, how much should we be engaged in the very same work? And the church gets torn apart because we want to judge and we want to put down, we want to condemn. And we get on whose side? The accuser of the brethren. We go to his side. We start accusing. We want to judge everything and nitpick everything. And we want to bring it all down. Where's the grace? Where's the mercy? Where's the love? You see, that is what the Spirit of God brings. Jesus was perfectly godly and good. He did no wrong, and yet he came to save everyone who was a sinner and is declared an enemy of his. We have to realize getting our feelings hurt is a fleshly thing. And the devil loves being an accuser. The devil loves creating division. The devil loves creating heartbreak. And God, his Spirit, what does he do? Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to heal the brokenhearted. I know there's people brokenhearted right in this room right now. You have hurts in your heart and you're just living with them. What about asking God to come heal that now? What about asking God to give you a healing in your heart to forgive and let go of the things that keep coming up in your mind over and over and over because you've been sinned against, you've been hurt? See, when the flesh gets hurt, we want to go into survival modes. When we get hurt in marriage, we go into survival modes. We get hurt because, you know, our parent leaves the house or there's a divorce or we have relationship issues. And God said, will you let me come into the places of your heart and do my work? You can't do this one. You see, My friends, the reason I want this church to be an embassy for Jesus Christ and a place for his kingdom is because we need the Spirit of God, and we need to collectively be coming together, believing and beseeching the Lord for the Spirit, that when people come here with brokenheartedness can be healed. But here's the one thing I have to ask you. You who are brokenhearted, who hear me today, do you believe Jesus can heal your brokenheartedness? See, if you believe, then let today be the day that the healing comes in. Let today be the day that you beseech the Lord and you call out and say, fill me, help me, heal me. And my friends, this is where we intercede for one another, so that the brokenness can be healed and the sin can stop. That those who are in prison can be set free, and those who are in bondage can be put to liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You know the song, freedom reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace falling on every face. Jesus, he's freedom. And all of our hearts collectively coming here to pursue the Spirit of the Lord with one another and to stop the madness of the flesh that leads to death, and to give our lives for Jesus Christ. My friends, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Let this be a place of love. People will come and people will go. People will create heartache, and we know. Let's have love overwhelm it. Let's have love be the thing that guides our hearts, and let's have love bring us to an advocacy for our spouses, for our family members, for our friends, for this church. Let's advocate. Let's be advocates for the body of Jesus Christ. And let's share his gospel wherever he leads us. Holy Father in heaven, we praise you for the giving of the Spirit. We praise you for the giving of your Son. We praise you for your will and your work and the hope of your kingdom to come. And we ask that you would take of your word that we have considered today, and that you would put it in our hearts, that you would write your law in our heart and mind, that we may live a way of love like you. We want you in everything. May your presence be upon us, and may you be blessed in your people. For we desire, Holy Dad, to be a blessing to you. In Jesus' holy name, amen.